Scripture reading before the lesson will be Genesis chapter 4, verses 8 through 15. Genesis chapter 4, verses 8 through 15. And Cain talked with his brother Abel, and as they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. And Jehovah said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" And he said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And he said, "What have you done? The voice of the blood of your brother cries to me from the ground. And now you are cursed more than the ground, which opens its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it will not again give its strength to you. You shall be a vagabond and a fugitive on the earth." And Cain said to Jehovah, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Lo, you have driven me out from the face of the earth today. And I shall be hidden from your face, and I shall be a vagabond and a fugitive on the earth, and it will be that anyone who finds me shall kill me." And Jehovah said to him, "If anyone kills Cain, he shall be avenged sevenfold." And Jehovah set a mark on Cain, so that anyone who found him should not kill him.
Greatly appreciate your presence this morning. Knowledge is power, so the saying goes. But is it true? Maybe. But what can we know? What do we know? What we say or know or say we know can have consequences. And that can make and include that which we do not know also. The title of this lesson is called, "I Don't Know." It's one of those lessons I was hoping Mike would be here and say, "What's your lesson?" Well, it's, "I don't know." I did one a while back called "Nothing in Particular," and he asked me, "What's your lesson?" I said, "Nothing in particular," and he thought I was joking until I got up there and did a lesson called "Nothing in Particular." But to say "I don't know," as Andrew just read in our hearing in Genesis the 4th chapter, verses 8 through 15, you know, it talks about that Cain kills his brother Abel, and God says in verse 9, "Lord said to Cain, 'Where is Abel thy brother?' And he says, 'I know not. Am I my brother's keeper?'" And, of course, you can't lie to God because God knows everything. And God goes, you know, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood, it cries to me from the ground." He hears these things and he says, "And you're cursed from the earth who has opened her mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand." And Cain did know where his brother was. He knew where he was because he'd killed him and left him there. Do we know? And we may not be killing our brothers. I hope not. Hope there's no serial killers in the audience. And then if you are, I hope you need to realize the error of your ways before it's too late. But are we telling our brothers and sisters in the world about the gospel, about Jesus? You know, are we indeed, as we read in 2 Timothy 4, in verses 1 through 5, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry." Are we indeed instant in season and out of season? Are we teaching others about what Jesus did. And we need to know more. We need to study. You know, just a couple of chapters back in 2 Timothy 2 and 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. In other words, we need to know more than nothing. And a lot of people will say, well, I don't know enough to teach. Well, if you know about Jesus, you know more than most of the world. A lot of people are quite ignorant. And the way we can teach and be more effective in teaching is to study, to read the Bible, to know what we are believing. Okay, you believe the Bible is the Word of God. Have you read it lately? Or is the only time you open your Bible on Sunday morning, and maybe if you're really, really believing, maybe you come here at 6 o'clock tonight, and maybe you'll be here at 7 p.m. on Wednesdays to study the Word. And those are great things. I have found my knowledge of the Bible has increased because I'm here. You know, when I'm here studying the Word and reading the Word, that is a way of structuring your life, saying, okay, I'm going to read Genesis for Wednesday and have an idea of what the teacher is talking about. Now, I'm not going to say there are times I've studied for a Bible class and the Bible study leader taught the class in a way that I would have never taught, and it wasn't the same chapter that I thought he was going to teach, but, you know, these things happen. You prepare yourselves, and in the give and take between your preparation and what others prepare, you glean the truth. You see what is said. You hear that there are different eyes and different ears involved. But as long as the message of God is still true, that's all that matters. 2 Peter, the second chapter, in verse 1, it says, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If so be you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And in 2 Peter, the third chapter, verses 17 through 18, the very end of 2 Peter, you therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. To grow in grace, okay? You have the unmerited favor of God. You obey the gospel. You become a Christian. You are in grace. But you're to grow in it. To expand your knowledge. To expand your understanding. You know, you become a Christian, you're a babe in Christ. It's like you go to kindergarten. You go to preschool. You're learning the rudiments. And hopefully by the end of your life, you'll be doing the equivalent of calculus. You know, you don't ask the kindergartner to talk about geometry. I remember when I was a sophomore in high school, you still couldn't talk to me about geometry. I got through it. And the only thing I remember of geometry is the shortest distance between two points is a straight line. Everything else is gone. I don't know how I got through it because I never did learn those theorems. But here we are. Study of the Bible, study of God's Word grows our knowledge, and therefore it will grow our faith. People say, how do I get my faith stronger? I said, read the Bible. Go to services. Do the things that God wants you to do. And you'll find that your faith will be stronger and stronger and stronger. It's like if you're a weightlifter, okay, you lift the weights and say, okay, I'll get up to a certain weight and I stop and therefore I'll be that strong forever. No. What happens when you stop doing the exercises, doing the training? You're not going to get stronger. You're not going to stay the same. You will deteriorate with time. If you want to be doing the same lifting, the same level of training, you have to continue to train. You have to continue to practice. Continue to hone the skills, both physically and mentally. And it also will guard against the non-believers. Because the non-believers are often very ignorant of the Word of God. I remember one time in college, you know, when you go to college, you're going to find that not everybody believes the same thing you do. And if you go And after you get out of college, or if you go to work right after high school, and there's no shame in that, you're going to find that not everybody believes the same way you do, if they believe in anything at all. And I've discovered eating lunch at the lunch table after classes at ISU that I had a fellow one day, he says, "You Christians, you're just a bunch of cannibals." And I said, "I'm a cannibal? You know, I don't have a bone through my nose. I don't put my neighbors in a stew pot and put in carrots and onions like they do in those old bad movies. What are we talking about?" He was saying, "Well, you eat Jesus' body and you drink Jesus' blood." So I had to sit down and talk about what this was. And eating the Lord's Supper, he says, "Well, that's cannibalism." I go, "Well, you know, let's go and talk about this." And I don't know if I ever convinced him of the error of his ways, but study will guard against ignorance. It will show you the need for repetition, to hear the same thing over and over, so you won't forget it. You know, 2 Peter 1 and in verse 12, it says, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth." Peter writes, "Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory, and when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount." In other words, Peter was on the Mount of Transfiguration. He said, "Why don't we build tabernacles for Moses and Elijah and Jesus?" No, that was a mistake. And they heard the voice of God saying, you know, "This is my beloved Son, hear ye him." They're on the ground. This was not a nice, pleasant voice. This was a powerful voice. And it would scare the most fearless person on this earth, would scare them to death. And, you know, he says, "We have a more sure word of prophecy," in verse 19, "whereunto you do well that you take heed as to a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." Repetition means we remember. We know things better, and therefore we can teach others better and better. And you'll find one day, "I just know this." It's like my buddy who was at Purdue getting his doctorate in sociology. And he said one day he was like, "Oh, I have a research paper due today." No, this is a guy taking a doctoral level class. "Oh, I haven't written my paper. It's due today." So he sits down, gets out the stuff that he needs, writes the paper, and churns it in. Now, how many of you who did a term paper in high school could do it that quickly? And it'd be good. There's a big difference. And he did that. He talked to that about the professor, and he says, "You know, I almost forgot to do this paper. I just put it together today and wrote it." He says, "It's time for you to take your comprehensive exams. You need to talk about dissertation. You know the stuff now." One day, we just realize that we know it. "Oh, I need to write a sermon." You just put it together. "I need to put a class together." You put it together. But it doesn't happen the first day you do it. It takes study. It takes time. The benefits of the study also fight ignorance. It allows us to decide the things that are true. You know, 1 Thessalonians 5 and 21, it says, "Prove or verify all things. Hold fast that which is good." In other words, I'm not going to tell you to believe what I say because I said so. Nor should anyone who's in this pulpit or anywhere else or whoever teaches classes should be told, "This is what should tell you. This is the way you do it," without having something to back it up. Or otherwise, who knows what could be taught up here in other places. 1 John 4:1, it says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they be of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And that this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. You are of God, little children, have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Thereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." Test the spirits. Test what is said. When a scripture is read, read it and say, is this in the context? You know, take notes. Get that in your mind. You know, I remember a lady said she took notes. I said, "What do you do with those notes?" She goes, "I throw them away." Why do you throw them away? Because that's how I keep attention. You can read the lessons. And you can go back and take the notes and go and say, is this right? But are we excused if we do not know? Well, Acts 17, Paul was at Athens. A wholly idolatrous people. They didn't know God. In fact, they went to one place. You know, in verse 22, Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "You men of Athens, I perceive that you in all things you are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that faith, by that righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance to all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead." We're responsible now. Ignorance is no longer accepted. God winked at it at one time, but now he says everyone is commanded to repent. That unknown God, you better get to know him. And Paul says you need to know him. Because we're responsible for our salvation, for knowing what to do. We're not to preach a false Jesus, like in Galatians 1, talking about those who preach another gospel. Those who preach another gospel are... they're risking their souls. They're risking to be a curse from God. You don't want that. Philippians 2, it talks about the salvation. You know, it says that in verse 10, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. In other words, we are responsible. Yep, there might be people that cause us to stumble, and they'll have to make account for that. But no one is getting framed into hell. And no one's going to fool God and get into heaven. We will get by on what we did and what we did about our sins. The way to salvation is based on knowing God's word. It's simple as that. You know, Romans the 10th chapter, verse 1, it says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend from the deep into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead." Ignorance caused the Israelites to not submit to God's righteousness. Let us not let ignorance do that to us. To hear that word, you know, verse 14 of Romans 10, you know, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. To hear that word. You know, and if you hear it, do you believe it? Now that's one of the big things that we have to decide. Do we believe the stuff that we hear? You know, Mark 16:16, he who believeth and is baptized shall be saved. It's hard to believe, however, if you don't know. If you don't know what's in the Word of God, how can you say it's not true? You know, have you repented after you know the word? You know, what have you done about your life? You know, Acts 2 and verse 38, you know, what did Peter say on the day of Pentecost? Telling those who had just a few weeks before had shouted, "Crucify him," and said they wanted Barabbas instead of Jesus released to them. Verse 37, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?' Then Peter said unto them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost.'" To repent. And to confess. You know, I think of the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts 8. You know, Acts 8 and 35, Philip began, opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached to him Jesus. So they went on their way, they came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he commanded the chariot boat to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. To be baptized, to wash away your sins. And people saying, "Oh, that means I need to go down the water and I'm baptized." Well, if I shove you off the edge of a cliff into a water and saying you're baptized now, I don't think that's going to help. I remember one time at Rosedale, we were trying to figure out where to put a baptistry, and we said we could put it underneath the pulpit, and I said, "Yeah, we could have a trap door." You know what? The preacher didn't like that idea. Don't like your sermon, down you go, right? And I'm very happy that it's behind me. Because I imagine there's more than a few, and maybe even some of my own family who would do the same. To be baptized, to wash away your sins. To be faithful unto death, as we read also in Revelation 2 and verse 10. But all these things we can't do unless we get rid of our ignorance. To not study the Bible means we perpetuate it. I, you know, do you ever go to school and it was finals day and you hadn't studied, so you have to say, "Well, how do I guess?" I had a teacher at a high school, at my high school, and he said he knew guys that had their pencil and they would, it was one of those, you know, with the, you circle in the dot, you know, A, B, C, or whatever, and they write A, B, C, D on their number 2 pencil and roll it like a dice. "Oh, that's C, that's my answer." And the sad thing was some of them passed. And they went out in the world to use their education or lack thereof. But you know what? That's not going to help you on Judgment Day. You can't roll a dice and hope that you get lucky. And God will let you in. We need to read and study God's Word to determine our faith, whether we believe or not, and to test the spirits and live. That's our lesson. There's been invitation song selected. The invitation applies to you in any fashion. Please come forward, make your wants known while we stand and sing.